First thing we're going to do is we're going to see a video. And then after the video, then Reverend Brett's going to give us a message this morning.
Hi, my name is Bill Weiss. You know, some people say God is mean for making hell, and even sadistic for allowing someone to suffer for all eternity. But remember, the God you are accusing of being mean is the same God that died a horrible death on the cross to keep us out. What more would you want Him to do? Secondly, you wouldn't say the leaders of our country are mean for constructing prisons. No, it's our choice. We don't have to go there. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He never intended for man to go to this horrible place. It was prepared for the devil. But the reason hell is so terrible is because God has removed His goodness or His attributes from hell. You see, James 1:17 says every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights. So all the good we enjoy in life comes from God. It's not automatic. So what God did in the preparation was He simply removed His goodness. You see, hell is dark because 1 John 1:5 said God is light. There's only death in hell because John 1:4 said God is life. There's only hatred in hell because 1 John 4:16 said God is love. There's no mercy in hell because Psalms 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. There's no strength in hell because Psalms 18:32 said it's the Lord that gives us strength. There's no water in hell because Deuteronomy 11:11 says water is the rain of heaven. And there is no peace in hell because Isaiah 9:6 says He is the Prince of Peace. So you see, if God removes His goodness or His attributes, all the good goes with Him. You can't separate the two. You can't have the good without God. So if a person says, you know, I don't want anything to do with God, well, then there is a place prepared that has nothing to do with Him. Now, other than one thing, the fire in hell does represent God's wrath. He pours out His wrath on sin. But God poured out His wrath on Jesus on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to take that wrath. But if you deny Jesus, then you have to take the punishment. It's your choice. So before you accuse Him falsely, you may want to read the Bible and find out just how loving of a God He truly is. Revelation 21:8 says, all unbelievers will have their part in the lake of fire. So if you say, you know, I don't believe the Bible, well, God just told us where we will all end up as unbelievers. So you can see why Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, our own words condemn us. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and not by repenting of our sins. You may want to think about this now, because 1 second after you die, it'll be too late. You have to choose now while you have the opportunity.
Praise the Lord. This young man died and went to hell, spent 23 minutes there, and he came back and wrote a book about it. And he asked, and then God keeps giving him more and more insight about hell. And I really hope that you take what he said to heart this morning and you decide where you're going to spend eternity, either in utter torment or in utter bliss. You know, it's up to you. We can't make you do that. Now, Brother Brett's going to come and give us the teaching. And we always do the teaching, and then we do the altar call, and then we do the prophetic. So that's the way we do our program. Go ahead, Brother Brett. Come on up.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody out here in the house of the Lord this morning. And Father, I just thank You right now, God. We all thank You for allowing us to be here today. And Father, thank You for that video. Excuse me. Thank You for that video, for that message, Lord. We just ask, God, that You'd put the urgency in our hearts to make good quality decisions of where we will spend our eternity. Lord, we just cover each person in the blood of Jesus. We thank you right now, Lord, that your plan and purposes will unfold as it is in heaven onto this earth this morning. I thank you, God, for putting this message together. I pray and ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would have full rule and reign over this entire session, that you would have your way, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the teaching is called Cleansing the Temple. And I'm going to be talking about various things, but it all ties into why it is so important that we have to keep our temple, our vessel, clean as far as our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors, and all those things are intertwined with each other and why that's so important. First, I want to talk about an excerpt from an article that Bob Larson sent out a couple days ago. It says, if you aren't aware of Brazzo, the Croatian spiritualist, you're going to think I'm jesting. I'm not. What I'm about to tell you is so bizarre, it could only happen in these self-indulgent, spiritually bankrupt end times. Brazzo is known as the gazer because he stands motionless in front of audiences and for as long as 30 minutes says nothing. It never ceases to amaze me the things that are coming out on the scene here in these end times. So this gentleman, he just stares at people to transmit spiritual experiences and healing, including the alleged curing of cancer. A reported more than 200,000 annually look into his mesmerizing eyes. Now, by the grace of God, we know that this stuff is wrong. Okay, that's New Age, it's witchcraft, it's clearly demonic powers behind this, you know, standing there staring at people, transmitting things into them. But a lot of people don't know this, and this is why this is coming out. We need to learn this. A promotional flyer declares, Brazzo shares a very special gift through his silent gaze. Often, people experience a deep sense of peace after meeting Brazzo's gaze. Those beholding Brazzo's eyes must be 18 years or older, and women past three months pregnant may not be present. See, I believe that, I'm sorry, this New Age stuff is wild, but I believe that, see, if you're under the age of 18, the parents have authority spiritually to just remove the demons out, you know, whether the child is, you know, cooperative or not. The moment you turn 18 years old, the full-blown responsibility for getting these demons out is on your shoulders now. Your parents can intercede for you, they can keep you covered in prayer, but your will is now in full effect of whether or not those spirits leave. So I think that's one of the reasons why the disclaimer is that you have to be 18 or older. Brazzo claims no religion. He was the disciple of a Serbian prophet and healer, Ivica Prokic, who gave the gazer, who was once known as Josip Jelavic, the name Brazzo, which means little brother. So he was a student of a Serbian prophet, and he attained these abilities from learning from him. Those who can't get to the gazer in person can look at him on YouTube or DVD. But they are warned that spirit, which is his term, gives guidelines not to look at him longer than 7 seconds. He also sells sun talismans with 13 golden rays to bring good luck. And what is the power behind all of this? It's simply called the voice. Okay, that's what he says is the power behind his abilities. He calls it the voice. This is reminiscent of the voice that dictated the demonic metaphysical volumes of A Course in Miracles, which was a book that was released in the 70s of a woman that claimed that the voice dictated to her everything to write in the book. Now, she claimed it was Jesus Christ that told her to write this book, but you can tell just by the content that that was not the voice that was speaking to her. You can even bring a photo of a sick loved one or hold up a cell phone with their visage to be healed miraculously. Audience members claim to see angels or vibrant aura colors around him. People also see light orbs, feel pulses of electricity, and weep ecstatically. So demons can present themselves in the form of an angel of light. And they can even cure and heal people, because what's happening is the demon that's causing the illness, like the cancer or the infirmity, it's a spirit that's causing that. And then a bigger demon comes and says, okay, now leave. And then the littler demon listens to the bigger demon, and then it leaves. Then the symptoms and the sickness leave, and then the person thinks they're healed, but God wasn't anywhere in that. It was just a bigger demon told a smaller demon to get out, and then the sickness stopped manifesting itself. And people will think, I've been healed. Clearly this guy's, you know, of God, and he touched me, but that's not really what happened. So we have to be aware of that. Some say they see his face change into another being, a claim I give some credence. What's happening is a form of hypnotic suggestibility. Okay, he's talking about how this guy just stares at people and transfers stuff. This is a form of hypnotic suggestibility, like Hindu, yogic, tantric eye gazing. The intention is to experience the other and the oneness of all. It's a form of occult soul bonding. And those who gaze at the gazer are entering into a soul connection with him and his demons. So if you're looking into his eyes and you're even just thinking, you know, there might be something to this. Boom, you're open. And what you're doing is you're establishing a soul bond. Your mind, will, and emotions is connecting with his mind, will, and emotions, and then demons are going through that connection back and forth. So you're literally receiving his demons. And he could be receiving some of your demons to get more power to do more work. Intentional gazing is an old practice of mystical religions, and only Brasso's marketing of the phenomenon is new. As to his claims of miraculous healings, be reminded that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all warn in the last days, many shall come claiming to have the powers of Christ. But as Luke 21:8 says, don't go after them and don't gaze at them. The darkness in this present day and age is very beguiling. In other words, it's very deceptive, very misleading. And many hungry souls are seeking after anything that offers any kind of relief in this dark age. If you just look, people are totally stressed out in their jobs. You know, their family life might not be the greatest, so that just everything seems to be going wrong. There's all this pressure and fast-paced environment and stress going on, so they're looking for anything to provide some type of relief or comfort. So they're very susceptible to this kind of new age stuff. While this man does not claim any religion, talking about the gazer, the powers behind him are one and the same. It's demonic. Many others like him come in the name of Christianity and in the name of Jesus, but still their source originates from the darkness. You see, the point of this is that there's so many people out there that think, they believe they're doing the right thing. You know, they're involved in something good, but it's actually not good. It's very harmful and destructive, and we're going to go a little bit more into this in a moment. There are too many believers that are not taught that they must live in holiness and that God is also a God of wrath. And therefore, they seek only miracles and goodness. There's a lot of leaders in the church that strictly only teach God is full of love and mercy and grace, and he's not going to punish you. Let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about his judgment. Let's not talk about sin. You know, or how you have to get it out of your life. Let's just talk about how good God is. And so as a result, what you have is people that are constantly seeking only good miracles that have to do with love and grace and mercy and excuses to go ahead and keep on sinning. And that's part of the problem with the body of Christ, is everybody's looking for this kind of stuff. And of course, New Age is like a breeding ground for demonic tools to get more souls into hell, because they're not going to tell you to stop sinning. They're not going to tell you that there's wrath and judgment and punishment for the evil. This by itself is an open doorway to fall from the faith, and we must teach others the balanced character of God. There are many believers in Christ that are presently self-deceived and are therefore allowing demonic forces to operate through them. I'll say that again. There are many believers in Christ that are presently self-deceived and are therefore allowing demonic forces to operate through them. This is a big thing. It is frighteningly easy for a soul bond to be made with a long gaze and therefore allows demons to transfer from one to the other. So if you could stare at somebody and you're getting demons by locking eye contact and just gazing, what else is easy enough to make a connection and have demons transfer through people? You know, the people that you're working with, the people that you even live with, what kind of interactions going on between the both of you? And is that creating an unhealthy soul bond? And then if that's true, are there demons passing back and forth? And these are well-meaning, everyday believers that this can happen to. So what's really in us that we don't know about? Even listening to a corrupted person's teachings and doctrine is enough to plant seeds and transfer demonic soul ties and spirits. What are these demons doing inside of us, especially if we aren't aware that they're within us? If you don't know, you don't know. And then you can't get mad at somebody when they point it out either. You know, if they see it, and then they tell you, hey, you have a demonic spirit operating or manifesting with you, don't get mad, get rid of it. Be thankful God showed them that that was in there and get it taken care of. Because when you get mad at somebody for saying that, they're saying, don't touch my demon. I like that demon. Demonic spirits love to torment and cause affliction. They want to stir up negative emotions, thoughts, and feelings within us and cause us to meditate and act out on those. So what do demons like to do? Strife, torment, inner conflict. They want to drive you to make you think about those things so that you get upset, that you get irritated, frustrated, agitated. And then they try to convince you you have a right to act out and retaliate or to justify or defend yourself. When there are areas of our lives that are not being checked against the Word of God, these are breeding grounds for evil strongholds and demonic spirits. A stronghold is the thought pattern. It's where's your mind going? What type of thoughts do you have that you justify? And that's the stronghold. And then the demonic spirit is what's you're allowing to manifest through that stronghold. Because of how you think and what you believe, you're giving that demon a home to live in. That's how that works. It's one thing when they operate against non-believers, but it's another level to operate within a believer in Christ. More damage can be done to delay, disrupt, or stop the house of God from going forth on its mission assignment. Strife, discord, disunity, quarreling, jealousy, bitterness, and envy are but a few heart manifestations that cause bondage within the sanctuary. Okay, I said heart manifestations for a reason. There's a purpose behind that. Even if people don't utter a word, yet in their hearts, the malice brews deep within. This is more than enough to hinder the anointing and cause a demonic atmosphere. Nobody comes into church and sits down in the sanctuary and says, I can't believe this person did that, loud enough for everybody else to hear him, just talking out loud, all kinds of negative. Well, some people might do that. But the point is that you don't even have to say a word. You're carrying that atmosphere in with you. It's in your heart. And you may not even be aware of it, but it's in your heart. And you sort of have a, well, I'll say an atmosphere around about you that just sucks the life right out of the church. And then other people that want to come into church to be touched by God, they get sucked into the door like through a vacuum, and it's just dead. Because there's too many people with this stuff they're carrying around in their heart, and it's binding up the atmosphere. And everybody's blaming the church or the pastor for why things aren't happening. And it's not the pastor's fault. It's the veil over your own eyes, and you're not seeing, oh, I'm contributing to the atmosphere here in the church. Oftentimes, when the heart is brewing evil, the manifestation of it can be seen through the eyes. You can look in a person's eyes and see there's a problem, or there's something there that's not right. The demons literally gaze at the pastor from behind the eyes and project witchcraft and sickness upon them while the vessel sits there unaware. So there's demons behind your eyes looking out, attacking the pastor, making him sick, causing him infirmities. And we're going to talk about why it's our responsibility personally to make sure that there's nothing in there. We can't afford to just walk around unaware. Oh, I didn't know that was in there. But you're causing all this, well, damage through you is being caused by demons, and you're allowing it. And you're not dealing with it. You're not getting rid of it. That's the problem. Now, a believer with demonic forces within. This is an excerpt from a blog that Jay Bartlett wrote a couple days ago. He said, it was interesting this morning as I was reading my email messages. I came across an email from someone who attended our recent downtown Vancouver service. She mentioned that she needed some deliverance as she could feel some aggression rise up within herself against me as she wanted to throw something at me. I know this disciple. She is committed to Jesus. Yet, she had something within her rise up, desiring to assault me. Pray for her. So see, he's acknowledging. This woman is dedicated to Jesus. She loves Jesus. She loves God. She's going out of her way to go to different meetings to learn more about God. Okay, so she's obviously got the right heart and the right motives and in the right mindsets. But something rose up inside of her that desired to attack Jay Bartlett as he was ministering. Now, that's proving what we just talked about. You could be a totally born-again, spirit-filled believer. You're just going about your day-to-day business, but maybe there's a demon in there you're not aware of. And that thing is going to manifest itself and try to attack. And you would never think about, oh, no, I wouldn't want to attack that person. I wouldn't want to make them sick. I would never do that. And that's true. You would never want intentionally to do that, but yet there's something inside that you're not aware of. And it's coming out and it's manifesting. So he continues to say, obviously, you and I know it's a demon that needs to be driven out. This is something we have been encountering for 30 years over the gospel ministry. So he's been dealing with this for over 30 years. He's validating that this is true, and it's not something new. This has been happening. Unfortunately, we are entirely responsible for what is in us and for what we allow to operate through our vessel. You can't tell your insurance company not to raise your rates or drop you completely after your home has been broken into over 30 times because you refuse to lock the door. Okay, you can't do that. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to think you're crazy. Well, it's the same thing in the spirit. You can't get mad at God or blame other people for you yourself not doing your part to make sure that demons are not breaking into your vessel and operating through you. You know, if you come downstairs and your kitchen's all torn up, it's a wreck, there's food laying everywhere because a bear broke into your house, cooked himself some breakfast, and left, you can't go down there and be like, oh no, what happened to my kitchen? What happened? And you see a bear in the backyard sleeping with food tucked under his arm. You can't say, oh, well, I guess I'm just suffering for the Lord. This is part of the cross I have to bear. No, you have to learn, lock the door, close the windows, lock them, and then learn, what does a bear sound like? What does a bear look like? What do bears like to eat? And then when you know those things, you take preventive measures to not let the bear break in. You know, early warning sign, uh-oh, something's coming, and I need to protect myself. This is what we need to do spiritually. What are my weaknesses? What are the demons like to attack me with? And then build a defense against those things. And that way you can resist them before they even encroach near your property. There are many toxic emotions that seem to be brewing in the hearts of believers, and it is spreading throughout the body of Christ. These emotions could be silently lurking on the inside or manifested in outward expression from time to time. Sometimes you'll be doing just fine. Everything's going great. You have self-control. Everything's going fine. And all of a sudden, boom, you have an outburst, some type of like a rage mode or like a wrathful outburst. You just lose your patience and you start cutting loose. Sometimes that happens. There's something buried inside, and that's why that's coming out. Something has driven you to the place where that thing finally is just manifesting itself. It's a deeper rooted problem than just, oh, I had a bad day. These toxic emotions typically stem from unresolved conflict or an open wound. You are thinking according to your woundedness, and you are reacting according to your bondage. This is in contrast to believing by faith and responding out of love. What we're supposed to do is believe by faith and respond out of love. But what most of us do sometimes is we think according to our woundedness and we react out of our bondage. And that's what sort of perpetuates the problems back and forth that we have. Now, dealing with the inner toxicity, negative emotions can be a very important issue to address so that you can live a full life. Oftentimes, negative emotions have to be addressed before a person can truly forgive. Now, this is what happens. You may have a demonic spirit inside of you, and you're trying to cast it out in Jesus' name. I take authority over that spirit. I command you to leave. And you do that over and over again, and it's not working. Why? Because sometimes the demonic spirit has a legal right to hide itself behind pain or a wound or some type of traumatic event that has happened, and we're still holding on to that. So you forgive the person 1,000 times, you know, the one who hurt you or something, but the problem still keeps coming up. The emotions are still there, the negative emotions. It's because the demon has a legal right. And God can't just, well, God can supernaturally rip anything out of you. He's sovereign. He can do that. I'm talking about people that have been in church for a while, and they know better, and they've had plenty of deliverance sessions. That demonic spirit may not leave you now because God's not given a legal right to stay there. God wants to set you free. Satan's not given that demon a legal spirit to stay there. You're given the demon a legal right because you're not letting go of the pain. You're not letting go of the bitterness. You're not letting go of the negative emotions. You're not releasing that thing to God. So that's why that spirit stays there. And that's why you keep going deliverance after deliverance after deliverance, and it's not leaving. It's because you have a part to play. And when you truly, truly forgive somebody, you're not going to bring that situation up again. You're not going to talk about it. It's irrelevant to talk about. The only thing that remains after true forgiveness is the physical memory of the event, which is to be used to minister to other people that something similar has happened to them. And then that's your testimony. Now that helps get other people set free and saved. That's the only thing that's left. Okay, now this was an excerpt from another article from Doug Weiss. He says, I know so many Christians who go to counselors with abuse, trauma, and all kinds of wounding from others. They are quickly told to forgive without giving instruction on how to heal the wound. Years later, they are still acting wounded, but they are confused because they forgave the person. When we experience significant trauma from others or our spouse, we get wounded. These wounds are three-dimensional: spirit, soul, and body. You can get your feelings hurt or be betrayed or otherwise come against or hurt in some way, and your soul is wounded. Your soul is sometimes broken. Now, in the natural realm, if you went out there and had an accident or something happened to you and you broke your arm, you broke your leg, you sprained your neck, would you continue to try to function in daily life without going to a doctor with a broken arm, a broken leg, and a sprained neck? Probably not. That would be very difficult to operate in everyday chores, regular life, if your body's busted and broken, you got internal bleeding going on, and you're not even going to a doctor. Well, then why do we do that in the spirit when our soul is wounded? Our soul gets wounded, broken, internal bleeding. Our spirit gets wounded, crushed, broken, bruised. But we don't go to God and give him all that pain and allow him to heal us. So we're walking around, our bodies are just fine, but we're walking around in the spirit with a totally messed up soul and a broken spirit. And we're trying to function for God. You have to go to God's hospital and get yourself healed so you can properly, effectively, fully do everything God's asking us to do. It's no different. It's the same in the physical like it is in the spiritual. They're linked together. They're tied in together. So we need a spirit, soul, and body solution. The exercise I'm going to recommend is called cleansing the temple. This is something you can do without anyone being aware of the pent-up anger you have toward them. In this exercise, you will write a letter. Never show this letter to them. That is not helpful. You can deal with the anger you have towards others with just you and God. Just like this practical exercise about forgiveness, they don't have to be there. They don't have to confess or change, and you can deal with this just you and God. Cleansing the temple can remove a lot of the pain that you may carry in your soul. The pain may be from family of origin issues caused by neglect, abuse, or abandonment. In other words, what he's saying is you write a letter. You get together with the Holy Spirit and you sit down and you write a letter how you really feel, what you really feel deep down inside about that person or that situation or whatever that event was. And here's the key. You have to be honest with yourself and with God. That letter could possibly be the ugliest, nastiest thing that you've ever written. It is so unbecoming of your personality or your character. But you know what? That's what's deep down inside. And if you can't be honest with yourself and write down how you really feel, you'll never get healed from that wound. You just won't. You can't. Because what's happening is God's trying to reach down into that wound to grab the roots and to pull that thing out of you. But if you can't be honest with yourself or with God about how you really, really feel, you're stopping God from getting at the root. And then it's always just going to keep manifesting itself. So that's the key, is being honest with yourself, with God. Yep, God, you have to agree with what's written down on that paper. You have to come into agreement with that. Yep, Lord, that's in there. That's absolutely right. And it's ugly, and it's bad. But I want you to take it out. I give it to you completely. The pain you carry may be caused from childhood abuse. Some pain carried in your soul is from your spouse. It could be from anyone. It could be from the body of Christ. In some Christian marriages, spouses traumatize one another or deprive one another to such a degree that the anger appears overwhelming. The anger builds up in your soul until the size of your wounds makes it difficult to be intimate. Even though you did not cause the wounds, you are now responsible to heal from them. This is another big thing. It may have not been your fault how you were raised or what happened to you when you were a child and you couldn't protect or defend yourself. But now that you're an adult that knows the word, you are now responsible for healing that pain, that wound, those traumas, and getting rid of those spirits. So it doesn't matter what past or what background you came from. We all now have a responsibility as fully functional adults to take care of these issues in our soul. Similar to walking outside and getting shot by a sniper, You are 100% responsible to heal from the wound, even though he or she is 100% responsible for causing the wound. It's not your fault. Nobody's blaming you. It's not your fault. But you are responsible to get it dealt with now. This is a very important concept to understand because in our culture, victim status is power. That's the key. People say, oh, I'm the victim. I'm the one who was hurt. I'm the one who was abused. Feel sorry for me. You know, enable me. That's the mentality that's out there nowadays. That's incorrect. You cannot have that mentality. Sorry those things happened to you. Really am. But now you have to pick yourself up. Get yourself together and work with God to get yourself healed and restored. This power is manipulated, we're talking about the victim mentality, this power is manipulated to make other people pay or is used to be not fully responsible for yourself or the direction in your life. People with victim mentalities, they blame everyone else for their problems. Don't you dare correct me. Don't tell me to sit down and be quiet. You're abusing me. You know, don't tell me to listen and pay attention. You're controlling me. You're telling me what to do. How dare you? And then they get mad. You'll never learn in life with that mentality. You'll never accept correction. You'll never advance. You'll never develop. You'll be stuck in everyone's making me feel bad and it's everyone else's fault. Can't do that. The cleansing of the temple exercise has its roots in the biblical examples of where Jesus cleanses the temple. In Matthew 21, verse 12, Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. Okay, this was the church. This was the temple. And people were basically set up out in the foyer and even in the sanctuary with little tables, and they're selling stuff, you know, making money, making a profit, doing whatever. And Jesus came in to the temple, and he's like, what are you doing to my Father's house? You're in the sanctuary, in the foyer, you're selling stuff. People aren't here for church. They're here to so you can make money. That was a righteous anger. He was justified in doing what he did. The first principle. God's plan all along was to dwell inside us. We are his holy temple. This being true, temples can get defiled through many avenues, including manipulations, abuses, and neglect from others. So what other people do to you defiles the temple. This is why it's so important for us to keep it clean. When we get defiled through life, our temple gets defiled and needs to be cleansed out as well. We are the possessors of our temple. If your temple gets defiled through the abuse of others, you are the one who needs to clean it up. You are actually the only one who can clean your temple. Even if it was your spouse who caused the defilement, he or she cannot clean it out of your temple. They say they are sorry, but that doesn't get rid of the muck or defilement that has already been placed in your soul. Only you can clean up that mess. I believe that Jesus took responsibility to clean his own temple because it gives us a clear message that we can clean our own temple as well. The second principle, he identified the sin. Most of the people who have hurt you have no concept of your holiness or preciousness. You have felt used or abused during the incidents where you were wounded. There's a lot of people that do not understand your preciousness in God's sight. They don't understand the holiness that's inside of you, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't understand that. And they allow demons to operate through them to attack the God inside of you, to cause your mind, will, and emotions to sink and think, well, you know, I'm going through all this abuse, going through all this sickness and disease, you know, is this even worth it? You know, but you have to stand on what God has told you, on what he's called you to do. You know, Pastor Barbara tells us all the time, you have to know who you are in Christ. And because she knows who she is in Christ, her soul isn't going to sink because of the attacks the enemy's trying to do to destroy the God in her. And this applies to anyone else also. This is Satan's strategy. This is what he does. In one of the exercises of cleansing the temple, we will need to identify the sin or damage that has been done to you by those who have defiled your temple. So you have to identify what just happened. What on earth just happened to me through that vessel? You have to identify what's going on here. The third principle, Jesus was able to engage the anger at the injustice, both physically and verbally. His turning over the table was probably quite a scene. I am sure that this is why the Jews asked him about his authority to create such a ruckus. This wasn't just Jesus having a bad day. This was an act of his will. This was a thought through act of Jesus and an act of obedience. This is an important point to understand because it will be an act of our own free will to cleanse our temple. See, Jesus didn't just go in and get mad and just act out on his emotions because he was upset. He didn't do that. He thought the whole thing through. He did exactly what God would have done in that same situation. Once you walk through the rest of the exercises, I believe it will be an act of obedience as well. The fourth principle, the temple is restored to its original order. Jesus cleansing the temple offers a picture of how to heal your wounds inside your temple. After he engaged the righteous anger, his temple was cleansed. See, he got mad at the sin, not the people. He got mad at the sin that was going on in the house of God. But he did it in a way that showed by example and taught others, this is wrong. Don't do it. But he didn't do it by attacking them directly. He addressed the sin, got rid of the sin out of the temple, and then it could be restored to its original purpose or order. Remember, only he could cleanse his temple. No other prophet or king has done so before him or after him. So this is illustrating, this is reinforcing the fact that we are responsible for our temple, our vessel. Nobody's going to do it for us. In fact, there's a lot of people that have the mindset and they say to themselves, okay, God, here, take it. You do the work, God, you take it out. Now there's times that there's something that only God can take from you by crying out, praying, fasting, that kind of stuff. I'm not saying anything bad against that. But I'm saying that there's a mindset a lot of times where people just want God to do all of the work. Okay, God, here it is. I give it to you. But you're not really giving it to him. Sometimes to give something to God fully, completely, you really have to get before God and start talking about how you really feel. And believe me, after some time, it's all going to come pouring out. It's going to come from the deepest part of your gut. And you're just going to be weeping uncontrollably. And you'll even be shocked and surprised. I didn't even know this was in me. I didn't know it was this bad. But see, because you're being honest with yourself and honest with God, you're pouring that out, you're crying out, then he's taking it because you really are giving it to him. It's not always just as simple as, okay, Lord, I forgive the person, here, take it. Sometimes it takes deep intimacy, a deep connection with God, and you're going to spew out all kinds of stuff you didn't even know was in there, and you'll be thanking God and praising him for taking it because you'll then realize how bad it really was inside. The roots are spiritual. This is an excerpt from an article by Pastor Dimitri Bradley. He says, according to a Mental Health Organization report, more than 1 in 10 people say they have trouble controlling their own anger. So we see anger is a theme and a topic here because many believers that have demonic spirits inside of them and they don't know it, they often manifest anger or frustration or irritation. So for some reason, they just can't, well, because of the demon, they can't walk in love the way they should, the way they ought. And there's little gaps and cracks in their love walk because there's these emotions brewing down on the inside. And you'll know they're there if you ever listen to yourself. Maybe you should just record yourself for a day and go back and listen to yourself talk throughout the day. You'll see how many times are you really bringing something up. How many times are you always rehashing some story that happened a while ago? That's a key. That's a sign. Hey, that thing's not dealt with. And all you got to do is ask the people around you. You know, be honest with me. You know, am I doing that? Ask your family. They'll tell you if you're doing it. To show that there's something in there. Or ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Anyways, back to the article. This gentleman says, as an African-American pastor living today in the United States, I see things through different eyes than some people. While I didn't grow up in the ghetto, it was about one block over. And I have seen all kinds of reasons people from that background are angry. But I didn't stay there. In fact, I became very successful. So I have seen the reasons why people from other backgrounds are also angry. Racially charged shootings have polarized communities, even entire states, and anger at the injustices or even the perception of a double standard has inflamed communities and given rise to all kinds of angry outbursts. I remember I was talking to my mother on the phone about a month ago, and she told me a story about how my brother's wife got a job down in Southern Virginia, and she's from up north in New England. So she's working on this job, and they're having sort of a conference meeting with other bosses there, and somehow, I forgot how it even came up, they talked about the Civil War, and she said, the Civil War, and everybody turned and looked and said, you mean the War of Northern Aggression? She kind of felt out of place, like, oh, is that what you call it? So sometimes there's parts of the community in different states that are polarized with, you know, it could be a racial thing or it could be a territorial thing, whatever it is. So this type of stuff happens. It exists. I thought it was common. I'll remember, you know, if I'm ever traveling that part, it's the War of Northern Aggression, apparently. But anyways, this gentleman goes on to say, whether the events that set them off were wrong or not, these outbursts of rage are evidence of the anger that has been smoldering just beneath the calm surface. And it is our job, all of us, to see that the underlying issues are addressed and not just the things that set them off. See, all too often we encounter a situation where something has set us off. Not everybody, but a lot of people are, you know, targeting in their crosshairs, okay, the thing that just happened to set me off, that's what I'm going to punish. That's what I'm going to dump my rage mode on, is that thing. And then the poor person that, you know, whatever they did, as small as it may be, we just take out the machine gun and we start gunning them down. And that's not fair to them. You know, it's not their fault that you have an unresolved issue that you didn't get dealt with. It's not their fault. It's your fault. So we need to kind of refocus. You know, God's been dealing with me in this area. You know, when you get upset about something, I'll go to my wife. This is really bothering me. Am I okay? Am I in check? You know, because I trust her to have a healthy gauge of what's right, what's wrong. So if you have to have a partner you can do that with, well, then do it. Spare everybody else around you and find somebody you can talk to first and get that thing under the blood. Then you know what to do. Then you know what's right, what's wrong, the proper measure, and then you do it with that person. If you do have to correct something, so you keep yourself in check. You keep yourself contained. So that way you're not letting anything in you, whether it's a demon or it's woundedness or hurt or you didn't even know it was in there, it's not going to spill out and just destroy everybody around you. So this gentleman says, right or wrong, justified or not, we are angry people. The flesh is angry. The flesh gets angry. It's a first natural response. It's just part of the fallen human condition. It's there. That's why it needs to be crucified daily, so that we can walk in the Spirit, so we can walk in love the way that God wants us to walk in it. So there's many people in the body of Christ that have this internal woundedness that they think they're getting rid of, but they're really not getting rid of it. And then what's happening is Satan is coming in through that back door, and he's using our vessels to operate against people that are important to us, people we love, or people that love us. But particularly this happens with pastors in churches. Their congregation's sitting there, and the demons are behind their eyes. It's inside of them. They may have been told it's in there and not care or not believe the person, or they may just not know it's there. But it's attacking. It's operating through the vessels. And this has to stop. We have to be honest with ourselves and with God. Is there something in me? And don't be afraid of the answer. Don't get offended at the answer. Because it's in there. If you're honest with yourself, you'll see. I mean, we're not stupid. We know how we feel inside. We know what's right and what's wrong. So just be honest. Yeah, I keep bringing up this topic. Yeah, I keep bringing up this situation. Okay, well then it's not dealt with. And then get help. You know, get help. Cry out to God. Father, I just thank you right now, God. God, you're the one who put this teaching together, and I just thank you for it. I pray and ask, God, that your words would be anointed to reach through the walls of the heart, to reach through any stubbornness of the mind. And thank you, God, that your holy angels minister to each and every one of us, God, to reveal and show to us if there's anything in us that's operating or manifesting and coming against people around us. And Lord, we just give you our hearts. We open our hearts to you right now. We ask, God, that your love, that your light and your anointing and glory would be poured in. And we receive it, God. We receive it in its fullness. We need it. We are completely powerless without it. And we need you, God, to show us what's in our heart, because we don't even know. And as you cause these things to stir up and manifest, Lord, we truly yield and give it to you. We pour out our pain into your hands. We pour out the very deepness and the fullness of what the true condition of our heart. We just pour it out to you, God. And we agree with what's in there, because we know it's you stirring it up and showing us. Father, I thank you that you cover this word in the blood of Jesus Christ, that it will be written on the tablets of our heart, that it will go deep into our spirit man. God, I just thank you for your amazing grace. And I give you all honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would like to have God show you what's deep down in your heart for the purpose of truly giving it to him in a deep, intimate connection with God, please come up to the altar. And we'll do this first. You really need to get what's in your heart out before God and have him cleanse your temple. And then after we do that, we'll do the prophetic.